Well, it is good to see everyone out with us this morning. I see that we have some visitors. Let me join with our brother in welcoming you. We're very, very glad that you're here. If you ever find yourself, well, if you're traveling and you find yourself in the area again, we'd love for you to stop by if you're able. If you live here and you'd like to have a Bible study, you'd like to talk about spiritual things, we would love to talk to you. You can talk to me, you can talk to the elders, talk to any of the members, and they'll certainly point you to somebody who can help you with anything that you're looking for help with as it relates to God's Word. Our goal here is to please God, and that's it. We hope that's your goal as well, and if we can help one another together achieve that goal, so much the better. Last Sunday afternoon, in our congregational meeting, the informational meeting here, we talked about many things and had a really, really good discussion concerning evangelism and the congregation's efforts to reach out to the lost. And in the course of that discussion, it was brought up on a couple occasions that the Christian can be compared to a salesman, a salesperson. And there is truth to that. There is a comparison there because the Christian is obviously seeking to pass along some very important information. And hopefully those that we take the gospel to, they will be open to it and they will be willing to accept it. So there is truth in that comparison. But since that conversation, I've been thinking an awful lot about what the Christian is called. What designation besides Christian are they given in the Scriptures? Salesman is certainly not one of them. We don't actually find that term in the Bible. But there is a term that we do find over and over and over again that contains within it everything that the Christian is supposed to be. And that term is disciple. Discipleship. It's something that we hear regularly in this setting. We don't hear it all that often out in the world when we're away from our brothers and sisters in Christ. But as I said, in this setting, we do hear about it pretty often. What is it? I'm going to tell you, it's so important for us to understand what a disciple is. Because if we don't understand it, if we don't understand everything contained within that word, everything contained within that idea, we will not be saved. And we will not be nearly as effective workmen and workwomen for Jesus Christ and His kingdom. So I've been thinking an awful lot about discipleship this last week, pretty much nonstop. And I was trying to decide, how do I want to approach this? How do I want to deal with this subject? Offering a simple definition of the word, which is what we'll do this morning, is okay. But I think we all know, very much as it is with love, the Bible will offer a bit of a definition and then just decides it's best to show it to us. This is what it looks like. This is what it does. Discipleship is exactly the same way. What we're going to be doing on Sunday mornings when I preach, Lord willing, for the next several weeks, is considering some of the comparisons and considering some of the relationships that disciples are said to have. Comparisons. As an example, the disciple is compared to a soldier in the Scriptures. The disciple is compared to an athlete in the Scriptures. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about many more. Relationships. We're going to see the relationship that exists between the vine and the branches. The disciple is the branch. We're going to see the relationship that exists between the clay and the potter. The disciple is the clay. And there are many, many more. Let's start by turning our Bibles to Acts 11, verses 25 and 26. Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Acts 11, 25 and 26 says this, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." Our word disciple comes from a Greek word that literally means learner or pupil. However, when the New Testament, or the Bible in general, uses the word disciple, it does it going into much deeper, greater depth than we often think of a learner or a pupil today. When the Bible talks about a disciple, it's going deeply into the very intimate relationship that exists between the pupil and the master. But we don't think that way about a pupil today. We don't tend to think of a special relationship between the teacher and the learner. The teacher's just there doing a job, getting paid for the service they're providing. Students just there to learn as much as they can in the time they're there, then they're going to move on to something else. That is not the master-teacher relationship described in the Bible word disciple. Not at all. Biblically, a disciple is one who is so devoted to his or her teacher that he or she willingly accepts all of their teacher's views and willingly adds or brings on themselves the entirety of the teacher's lifestyle. That's foreign to our idea of a teacher-pupil today. But that is precisely what the Bible means when it speaks of it. Now, when we see how in-depth this goes, how deep this goes, it is not surprising to learn that our Lord said He had many followers. But He also pointed out that not all of those followers were prepared to be genuine disciples. Turn your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke to begin. We're going to read a single verse in chapter 14. And then I want us to go to John chapter 8. Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, and then we'll go to John chapter 8. Luke 14 and verse 33, and then John 8. Jesus said in Luke 14, 33, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Go to John chapter 8. Let's read two very well-known verses. Verses 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, 'If you abide in My words, or My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" These verses, and many, many more could be added to it that are very similar. These verses show us that in order to be a disciple, there are certain conditions. There are certain qualifications that must be met. And understand something now, I am not talking about baptism. That's how somebody gets into Christ. That's how somebody takes the very first step. When they do that, the door to discipleship is open. But now you've got a lifetime ahead of you. And in that lifetime, there are requirements, there are conditions to being, staying, and growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, the goal of this sermon is just to set forth a very, very general overview of what discipleship is. Just the very basic qualifications. As we go on and we really start to dig into some of the comparisons and we really start to dig in to the relationships, we're going to see how all-consuming discipleship is to an individual's life. But before we do that, we need to know the basics. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The true disciple is someone who is willing to deny self. We all know self-denial is important. We all know it's a good trait to have. In fact, we all know from personal experience, as well as, you know, the ability to view the lives of other people, we have seen the trouble individuals can get into when they do not practice self-denial. All right, we've all seen that, and probably at various times, we've all experienced it ourselves. But here's what I want you to understand. Jesus did not say practice self-denial. Jesus said deny self. And I want to tell you, biblically, there's a world of difference between the two. This particular aspect of discipleship can be seen in a couple of places in Luke's gospel. We can see it elsewhere, but we're going to focus on Luke. So turn to these two passages, Luke 9:23 and then chapter 14. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 and then chapter 14 verses 26 and 27. Luke 9 and verse 23 says this, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now go to chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. Luke 14, 26 and 27. In this passage, our Lord says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, hating our family members, that is stated as whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me in Matthew 10 and verse 37. Obviously, our Lord is not telling us we need to learn to hate our friends, to hate our family, to hate our spouse. That is not what our Lord is trying to convey. This is what he's saying. Loving anyone or anything more than we love Jesus Christ automatically disqualifies us from ever becoming true disciples. This is not a game, is it? This is not something that we can take lightly. These are not Sunday and Wednesday ideas, are they? This is life. We're talking about the way we live a life. And so the first requirement of true discipleship is examining our hearts. I mean, really digging into our hearts and seeing, is there anything in there that means more to me than my relationship to Jesus Christ? Is there anything in there that hinders me from offering full obedience, from offering full loyalty to my Lord? Anything at all? This means that no one, not our friends, not our family members, not our spouse, not even our children, can mean more to us than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all the joy, and there is so much of it, all the joy we experience in those relationships, they cannot surpass, and brethren, they cannot even match the joy we experience in our relationship to Jesus Christ. No one, is to come between the disciple and his or her loyalty to their Lord. No one, not even themselves. So are you able to see the vast difference between our modern idea of self-denial, which can be, hey, I'm not going to have that last donut, or I'm going to buy the flank steak rather than the ribeye. So that's kind of stuff we talk about sometimes. We talk about self-denial. Can you see the vast difference between that and life-defining denial of self as it is described in the Scriptures? The only way to ever learn this type of denial is to allow the will of Christ not just to be important in our lives, not just to be very important in our lives, but allow it to become the mode of operation in our lives. That's why Paul could say those powerful words in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Don't you love that verse? It is no longer I who live. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave Himself for me. When Paul said, it is Christ who lives in me, he meant I have allowed my Lord to march right to the center of my life. I have allowed Him to sit right there on the throne of my heart. And everything I do, is dictated by His will. And there's no part of me that is being left out of that equation. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9? So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. That is discipleship. Sometimes the true disciple is going to be called upon to suffer because of it. Turn your Bibles back again to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. When it comes to discipleship, brethren, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 is perhaps the most important verse in the Scriptures because it states the very baseline, the very foundation of what discipleship is. And He said to all, Jesus is talking, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. What is the cross today? What has it become? A little ornament. You put it on your bracelet. You put it on a necklace. Wear it around your neck. Some people like to put it on their Christmas tree. Piece of craftsmanship you can nail up on your wall. People can see it when they come into your house. Artists paint it up there on canvas. You hang it up on a frame. Display it in your home, everybody to see. Splash it across a t-shirt so when people see it, although there's a disciple right there of Jesus Christ. That's what the cross has become today. Is that what it is or what it was when Jesus said those words? Were people wearing necklaces with cross ornaments on them? Absolutely not. It was an emblem of shame. An emblem of terrible pain. An emblem of a horrific death. In verse 22, Jesus told His disciples, and this is back in Luke 9. In verse 22, He told them He was going to be handed over, He was going to suffer, and He was going to die. And in the very next verse, He told them, you take up your cross. Your what? You take up your cross every day, and you follow Me. That would have been a shocking, horrifying statement to hear from Jesus Christ, because these were people who knew what crucifixion was. These were people who had witnessed it. Our Lord, He was always right up front with His disciples or potential disciples. He never sugarcoated anything. He told people, you count the cost. Now, you're not going to be saved if you don't become My disciple. You can't just go out and do whatever you want to do. This is where salvation is. But don't just jump into this thinking it's going to be all sunshine and rainbows, because it's not going to be that. You count the cost. He wanted them to know, I'm not offering you glamorous positions here. I am not offering you something that's going to help you scale the social ladder. I'm not giving you something that will make you a titan of industry. I'm not doing any of that stuff. In fact, the decision you're just about to make, the decision to become a disciple, in the eyes of ungodly, wicked people, it's not going to help you one bit. Not one bit. And so what did he show them? He showed them that discipleship was and continues to be walking the path that he walked. And where did his path lead him? Up that incline to Golgotha. Right to the cross. And right to death. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul just stated something very clear here, very common sense, just as factual as it can be. We'll read verse 13 as well. He said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, why is that the case? Verse 13 says, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. To the true disciple, there is no path that's too steep, that's too treacherous, that's too difficult. To the true disciple, only one thing matters, and it's this. Did Jesus walk this path, and is this the path he told me I need to walk? And if the answer to that question is yes, the case is closed. And the discussion has ended. I don't care how steep it is, how treacherous it is, or how difficult it is. If this is the path my Lord walked, then I am walking right there in his footsteps. It's easy to say that. It is so easy to say that. But when the rubber meets the road and the difficulty arises, sometimes it gets much, much more difficult. But we've got to understand, suffering and persecution just goes hand in hand with true discipleship. And if a disciple or someone claiming to be a disciple will not walk the path that Jesus walked, then they cannot be disciples. A true disciple learns from his master. Back in Luke 9 and verse 23, after Jesus had told them they needed to take up their cross daily and they needed to follow him, well, that's what he said after taking up your cross. Follow me. Now, that was something that was done literally at that time. People actually walked along with him physically. But how is it something that can continue to be done today? Well, I do believe there's certainly a literal aspect to it even now. And yet what our Lord primarily has in mind is following the things that he taught. Remember John chapter 8 and verse 31, a passage we looked at earlier, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. That's exactly what our Lord said there. Now, as we said earlier, when you look right at the definition of the word disciple, it primarily means one who is learning. He's a learner. Do you remember both our Lord's great invitation and his great commission? Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to a couple of passages here in Matthew. Let's go to chapter 11 first. Matthew 11, I'm going to read verse 29. Now in verse 28, he said, come to me. All right, but come to him and do what? In verse 29 he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then, of course, we turn to the very end of Matthew's gospel and we see the Great Commission in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 28. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Today's disciple is commanded, required, expected to learn from Christ. Failing to do that can make a person a lot of things. A genuine disciple of the Lord is certainly not one of them. Jesus asked a very important question. Really a question that should be asked today to all who claim to be disciples and yet aren't obeying. It's found in Luke 6 and verse 46, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" It's a good question, isn't it? I can't remember if it was last week or the week before, but Brother Ralph said something in his Bible class. It was a Wednesday night that I really appreciated. And I'm going to paraphrase because I won't be able to quote you directly. But Brother Ralph said, "Our Lord does not expect us to be imaginative or creative when it comes to our worship. He just expects us to be obedient." Amen. Now, Brother Ralph was specifically focusing on worship. But I'm sure you would agree, it expands to all faces of the Christian's life. We don't direct our path. We don't have to come up with our own steps. We don't have to be creative. We don't have to be imaginative. We just have to open the Bible and see what the Lord said and do that. You know what that is? That's discipleship. And finally, the genuine disciple of Jesus Christ must love other disciples of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will. John chapter 13. And when we get over there, we're going to see that our Lord is going to connect discipleship directly to loving others. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Right before, well, not directly before, but very close to the time when Jesus was going to be crucified and close to the time when he was going to ascend, he told them, "You need to love one another. This is the command I'm giving you. And if you do that, that will provide proof. That will provide evidence that you really are my disciples." But that begs another question, doesn't it? What does it prove if we don't show love towards our brethren? Now, I think we all know this can be one of the most challenging commands. One of the most challenging requirements of discipleship, because it involves our attitudes toward other people. And I think you know as well as I do that even the most committed Christians sometimes are just not all that lovable. But Jesus did it. He requires that we do it as well. You know what else? We are not to be lone Christians. What do I mean by that? Let's look at a few passages I think we'll be able to see. Turn your Bibles to a passage we know well, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. The passage says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." True disciples, they're to worship together. You ever hear a disciple say, or a Christian say, "I can do it at home. You know, I conduct my own little service at home. I do my own little Bible study at home. I don't need to come and be with everyone else." Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider how to encourage one another. And to do that, we've got to be together. Christians don't worship alone. Another passage to turn to, Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. The two ladies here, actually, who were having a bit of a problem with each other. And notice what Paul said to them, or wanted to be said to them. He said, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Disciples are to work together. We work in the gospel together. You remember Colossians 3, verse 14. Turn your Bibles there, if you will. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." You know as well as I do, sometimes situations and circumstances arise that threaten the unity and threaten the peace of a congregation. It's going to happen. As long as we're going to be imperfect humans striving for perfection, but never actually reaching it, these situations are going to arise. These circumstances are going to arise. And when they do, Paul said, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity. Our Lord, you know, just as I do, our Lord is not walking the earth today as He did so long ago. It could certainly be argued that He is walking the earth as faithful Christians do. But you obviously know that's not what I'm talking about at this time. But even though He's not here as He was, we continue to show our love and devotion to Him as we show it to other disciples. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 John 4. It'll be the last passage that we're going to read this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12, and then 20 and 21. 1 John 4, 12, and then 20 and 21. This passage says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love God whom he has not, or whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." When Christians are seen biting and devouring one another, when Christians are seen, or maybe I should say heard, spreading gossip about one another, or just flat out lying about one another, it is incredibly difficult to claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because number one, we're not showing that to the world. Number two, we're not showing it to brethren. And number three, we are certainly not showing it to the Lord. I believe that a lack of commitment is one of the great plagues on our society today. People make promises. People say they're going to do this, they're going to do that, and then feel no commitment to actually doing what they said they were going to do. The opposite should be true. But society has always exerted a tremendous influence upon the church. And perhaps the one thing lacking among those who claim to be disciples and yet produce absolutely no fruit indicating that there's truth in their statement is genuine commitment to Jesus Christ in every single aspect of their life. Brethren, I'm just going to tell you, it is not enough to say, "I will follow Jesus every step of the way in the church. I will follow Him every step of the way in the home. I will follow Him every step of the way in school." I'm going to have to hold a little back when it comes to my career. Flip that around any way you want. Shuffle those around any way you want to shuffle them. If Jesus Christ does not have lordship of every aspect of my life, I am not a true disciple. Now, I can become one. I can change things, and hopefully as we go throughout these sermons, we'll all be encouraged to do that, and we'll understand it more. But He's got to have everything. That's what He demands. That's what He deserves. We've mentioned earlier, the true disciples got to understand this was not a one-time event that happened when we were baptized. We just became disciples one time there, and it's just going to follow through all the way to the end of our life, and there's nothing that's required after that. Jesus said, "Take up the cross daily And when that happens, when that commitment is made, the genuine disciples are going to understand there will never be a valid reason to cast longing looks at the life I left behind. None. I'm not going back that way. I'll never have a reason to go back that way. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, our Lord said something that should be chilling to those who are looking back over the shoulder. He said, "No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." A true disciple has no use for that which lies behind, and they never will again. This is discipleship at its foundation, at its core. This is what a disciple is. Now, we're going to build from here because the Scripture has so much more to say about it. You could really say every single page of the New Testament is about discipleship. That's going to become clear as we go on. But here's the point for this sermon, brethren. If we would become disciples of Jesus Christ, and just because we might be Christians now, just because we are followers of Jesus Christ, does not necessarily make us disciples of Jesus Christ. I think we've seen that in the Scriptures. If we would be genuine disciples, we have got to do it on our Lord's terms. Not on ours, not on anyone else's. And our Lord requires everything. So are we offering it? Are we offering it? Sounds like a lot, doesn't it? It is a lot. Jesus said, count the cost. It is a lot. But I'm going to tell you something. The reward for faithful service in the end will dwarf whatever we may experience offering it now. Heaven awaits. But it awaits the true disciple. Let's be that. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've got an opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. Believe that He's the Messiah, the Lamb of God, dying to take away your sins. But He didn't stay dead. He rose again and is now at the right hand of the Father. Believe that. Repent of your sins. If somebody says, "I just don't really have any sins to repent of," now, if you're of a certain age and you understand consequences, the fact that you're not a Christian is a sinful sin you're committing now, because that's what the Lord requires, and you haven't done it. Make it right. Do it now. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. Everything is prepared this morning. The water is behind the screen. There are clothes and towels back there. If you're prepared to come to Christ the way He said to do it, He is prepared to receive you. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.